continue looking at verses 1 and 2 this morning. Philippians chapter 1, continue looking at verses 1 and 2. Hope that you'll be in prayer for Jeff and Audrey as they go up to Duke on Friday. But also, we have other church members that are going through some trials and some testing, physical testing. I have another church member, I don't know if I'm at liberty to say yet, but has also been tested positive for cancer. Finding out from the doctor tomorrow what the steps will be. Financial trials. And so we all need prayer, don't we? We all need prayer. And so I hope you'll pray for one another. And that's one thing that we're going to be talking about this morning is we're going to continue talking about how can we have and maintain a healthy church. We began last week with talking about what is the difference between healthy and unhealthy. Well, unhealthy means that you're sick, that you want to grow, and you're in an unhealthy state of mind or an unhealthy state in soul and spirit. You're abounding with disease. But then there's healthy, which is the complete opposite. That means you're enjoying good health. It means you're sound of body, soul, and spirit. You're wholesome. You have a healthy mind, a healthy climate. So how can we at Lighthouse Baptist Church have, not only have it, but maintain it? So you have to keep it going. It's just like your physical health. Okay, you're told by the doctor that you have a health issue. Well, here is how you need to take care of that health issue. And here are some prescriptions and here are some exercises. As well, most of you know, if not all of you know, this time last year I was having my shoulder operated on. And as the orthopedist operated on my shoulder, And then I went to the physical therapist, and the physical therapist told me, they said, and the doctor both, they all told me, said, look, you're going to gain use of that shoulder once again, but you're not going to gain it by just sitting in your recliner. You have got to work. You have got to do exercises. You've got to go to your therapy appointments. You've got, when you go home, you've got to do these exercises daily, and you have to maintain it. You have to keep doing them in order for your shoulder to get healthy again. So we here at Lighthouse Baptist Church, I believe that we now have a healthy church. I believe it's healthy. I believe there's a spirit here of love and appreciation. I believe there's a desire here to know God's Word, to love God's Word. It's a thrill to me to see you walk in on Sunday morning with your Bible in hand. And when we read from God's Word, I can hear the pages turning. That is a thrill to me. But it just doesn't come overnight. And to maintain it takes work. To maintain it, we have to stand fast in one spirit, striving together, as is our theme verse for this year. So last week we talked about in verse 1, so let's go there if you will please. In verse 1, we see two names here. We see Paul and Timothy. Paul and Timothy. Now Paul wrote this epistle. Why did he include Timothy's name here? Well, it's very obvious. Timothy was Paul's son of the ministry. Paul was the mentor to a young Timothy. The letters of 1st and 2nd Timothy are the letters from the Apostle Paul to Timothy to encourage him in the ministry. So what do we see here? We see a perfect example of biblical discipleship. We see a perfect example of biblical discipleship. So what is discipleship? Very simply, it begins with the accepting of the free gift of salvation, but then also encouraging people that call themselves Christians to follow Christ and to pursue holiness. Why do we disciple? For the sake of love and obedience. Because we love the Lord and one another, but also obey the Lord. So when do we disciple? Well, we disciple in Sunday school. We disciple in our morning worship service. We disciple in our evening worship service. We disciple in Awana. We disciple in youth. We disciple in our adult midweek studies and group studies, individual accountability and prayer with and for one another. So I left you with this really important key point last week. And here's the key point that I wanted to leave with you last week. And it's simply this. We influence, but we are also influenced. We influence, but we also are influenced. So bear with me here. Who are you influencing? You, whether you realize this or not, you are influencing someone to live the gospel. You are influencing someone, but also, who are you allowing to influence you? Every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, I allow a pastor to influence me. I listen to his sermons. Okay, I listen to John MacArthur's radio broadcast Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. He doesn't have a broadcast on Saturday, so yesterday morning he has a stream of sermons that's 24/7 going on all the time. So for about 30 minutes yesterday, I listened to his steady stream on his website yesterday morning while I was passing out door hangers. But see, when you do not influence someone, or you do not allow yourself to influence someone, or you are not allowing someone to influence you, you are missing out on a huge blessing. See, biblical Christianity is not for the self-made man who needs no one else to help him or her to grow. It is a religion of followers who lead others to do the same. As Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, where he said, "These things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these or teach those to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And then the second thing of having and maintaining a healthy church, number two, is it is a church that serves the Lord. It is a church that serves the Lord. Now, let's go back to verse 1. It says here we have Paul and Timothy, and then we have a significant word here. Probably in most of your Bibles that you have, unless you have a New American Standard or a Holman Christian, it has the word servant. How many of you see the word servant in your Bible? Okay, the ESV that I'm reading from has the word servant. In the Christian Standard Bible and the New American Standard Bible has it more accurately translated. It's bondservant. Now, what do we mean by that word bondservant? It comes from the Greek word of doulos, D-U-O-L-O-S, doulos. Simply means this. I think in the Christian Standard Bible, it actually has the word slave. The New American Standard has the word bondservant. A bondservant and a slave are the same words. Now let me explain it to you here. See, the word doulos means a slave, a bondman, or a man of servile condition. Now the definition of slave means this. It means one who gives himself up to another's will. Those who serve is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause among men. It is devoted to another to disregard of one's own interest. So it is said here, now the word servant, is it really accurately translated? No, it's not. Because see, what is the difference between a servant and a slave? Let me break it down for you. A servant is free to work for whomever he wishes. A slave is bought and purchased. A servant is employed. A slave is bought. Okay, let's put it in today's terms. Let's say my family and I, we go to Mikasi today after lunch to have Sunday dinner. We sit down to eat. One waitress walks by and she sees us sitting there and she decides that she doesn't want to serve us. She's our servant. Okay? She doesn't have to serve us. She has a choice. She can say, you know what, I've got enough tables. I don't want to take on another table, so she gives it to somebody that's got less tables. She has that choice. But see, a slave has no choice. See, why did in the earlier the King James and other translations, why do they have the word servant? Because the word slave has such a negative connotation to it that they didn't want to put slaves there, so they put the word servant. But see, a slave is bought and purchased. He is completely owned by his master. A slave is bound by law to obey his master. So that leads to an interesting question here. What does it mean now for us as believers to be called a slave of Jesus Christ? So really what you can write in the margin of your Bible there, or what you could do, is really cross underneath that word servant and write the word slave upon it. Now, have you ever said this? I've said this to my wife. Joking, of course. When she has politely told me to do something, I'm not your slave. Now, don't you deny that you have never said the same thing. I'm not your slave. And what her reply is, yes, you are. Okay? Yeah, it's like Charlton Heston said. You know, somebody asked him, how did you make it 50 years being married to the same woman? He said, I learned these words. Sonny, I was wrong. Okay. So we've been married going on 31 years. I've learned to say, honey, I was wrong. What does it mean to be a slave of Jesus Christ? Let me break it down for you in four ways. Number one, you are owned by Jesus Christ. Now, I know that as prideful as a people we are, we do not embrace that term very good. We don't want to be anybody's slave. We don't want to be anybody's servant, much less be called anybody's slave. But you are owned by Jesus Christ. In other words, as a believer in the finished work of Christ, you have been bought and now you are owned by Christ. Okay, Dwayne, prove that to me. Okay, I will. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So when Christ died on the cross and paid your sin debt, he paid for you. So you have a debt to him that you cannot pay. Secondly, a slave exists for his master. In other words, when you trust the finished work of Jesus Christ, you have surrendered all of your rights. You know, we hear that a lot today. Well, this is my right. Well, let me just break it down for you. When it comes down to true biblical Christianity, we have no rights. And if we truly get what we truly deserve, we should all be judged and be sent to hell with no way out. Thirdly, he serves his master. He has no other goal in life but to serve his master. And then fourthly, his will belongs to his master. His will. Everything in life, every thought, every word, every action, every attitude, every motive is done to please the master. Paul said this in Ephesians 6:6-7. He says that we should serve not by way of eye service or as men pleasers, but slaves. Now, the King James 16:11 has the word servant. The New American Standard has it more accurately translated where it says, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men. So do you consider yourself a slave to Christ? If you're a born-again believer this morning, you are a slave to Christ. Number three, we have a healthy church is full of saints, true saints. That should be number two. My bad. Does it say number two on your handout? It says three, but it's got three twice. Does it? Okay. Well, this is cross out the three and put two. Okay. I know I got confused there, which is not easy, which is not hard to happen. Okay. But a healthy church is full of saints. Okay. So let's go back to verse one. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants or slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the what? Saints. To all the saints. Full of true saints. Now, what does the word saint mean? Is the word saint, to the Roman church, to be a saint, you have to have so many visible miracles that have been witnessed by so many people, and then you have to go through so many centuries or so many years of all of these miracles have to be proven, and then you have to go before committee after committee after committee through the Roman church, and then you're finally declared a saint. Well, guess what? It's not biblical. If you are here this morning and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, guess what you are? You're a saint. You're a saint. Now, do we live like saints? Okay. Well, the Church of Corinth, Apostle Paul said, to these saints at the Church of Corinth, but saints they ain't. They didn't live like it. But Paul said, you are saints in Christ Jesus. The word saint is from the word hagios, which means holy one. So a person that professes Christ, a saint, is a person that professes Christ as Lord and is set apart to live for the Lord. Hebrews 10:10, by this will we have been sanctified or set apart. So the word saint means one that is sanctified or set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now we go to the real number three. The real number three. Okay. It says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with thee has description of two people, overseers and deacons. Overseers and deacons. So the third thing is, a healthy church is a church with leaders that lead. With leaders that lead. Now, here are the two offices that are mentioned here. The Greek word for overseer here, and I'm going to try to pronounce this right, but it is episcopalia, which we get our word episcopal from, the episcopal church. It's from that Greek word. It simply means a church of overseers or bishops, We get our word from bishop, from that word, episcopalia, from that word, is a bishop. What is a bishop? A bishop is the pastor. It's very simple. A bishop is a pastor. Now, we have so many denominations now that have districts, and over that district is a bishop, and then you have lower, you have pastors, you have deacons. Look, biblical bishop is simply the pastor of a local church. So here we have two offices of the church, the bishop and the deacon. Now, the bishop can also be elder, but they're the same office, a bishop and deacons. So the bishop is the man that is charged with the duty of seeing that things be done by others and they are done rightly. He is a guardian over the flock. He is the superintendent. He is the elder. He is the overseer of a Christian church. But then there's the deacon. What is the deacon? He executes the commands of another. Now, some churches have it backwards. They have the deacon, and then they have the bishop, or the elder, and the pastor. You following me here? They have the deacon that rules, and the pastor obeys the deacon. Well, here's the issue. It's not biblical. What's the job of the deacon? The job of the deacon is simply this. He serves. He serves the pastor. Now that word serve there is not the same as slave, although I wish it was. Now, yeah, Chris. Okay. But it's from the Greek word diet. I'm not going to go there. But it simply means this. It means he executes the commands of another. He is a servant. He is an attendant. He is a minister. He is one by virtue of the office assigned to him by the church. He does these things. He cares for the poor. He is in charge of and distributes the money collected for their use. The word waiter comes from this same Greek word. As one who serves food and drink. So let me give you 2 points here in regard to a church that has leaders that lead. Number one, the church must organize for ministry and be careful to ordain men that are spiritually mature enough to lead the flock. Now write these two references down. You can look at them later. Of 1 Timothy chapter 3, 8 through 13, and Titus 1, 5 through 9. 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, Titus 1, 5 through 9 gives the biblical qualifications for a bishop and for a deacon. And then true, number two, true biblical leadership leads by example of serving the flock. Let me say that again. True biblical leadership leads by example of serving the flock. Christ said in Mark 10, 43 and 44, "But it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. But whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all." Then it leads to the last point. A healthy church is a church that lives out God's grace and peace. It is a church that lives out God's grace and peace. Let's look at verse 2. It says, "Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ." Let me give you the definition of these two. Grace means of the merciful kindness by which God, he exerts his holy influence upon souls. He turns them to Christ. He keeps, he strengthens, he increases them in Christian faith, in knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtue, the spiritual condition of one governed by the power of divine grace. But then there's peace. What is peace? It is a tranquil state of the soul. It is a tranquil state of the soul that is assured only through Christ. Fears nothing from God. It is content with his earthly lot of whatever sort that is. So let me ask you this. Where do you find such grace and peace? You only find it from the Lord. You can only find that grace from God. Now, how do you get it? You have to read God's Word. You have to first of all be a believer in Christ, and then you have to read your Word. You have to read God's Word. Read your Bible. Grow in Christ. And peace you receive through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. So let me give you four things of reflection this morning to look back on. I don't have them on the handout. I came up with these four this morning. So if you have space, you can write them down. Number one, do you view yourself as a slave to Christ? Do you view it as a privilege? Or do you view it as oppressive? See, if you're a believer here today, you should view it as a privilege. As a privilege to be called a slave of Christ. Secondly, as a saint, as a believer, are you growing in grace and peace? Are you growing? Peter said, as believers in Christ, as newborn babes in Christ, desire the sincere milk of the Word so that you may grow thereby. How do we grow? We just have to read God's Word. We grow in grace. We grow in peace. Then number four, you pray for your spiritual leaders. Do you pray for your spiritual leaders? About 7:30 this morning, I got here about 7:15. About 7:30 this morning, I shot a pastor friend of mine a text, and I just said in the text, it simply said, praying for you. He shot me a text back just a couple of minutes later. He said, you as well. And then just a few minutes later, he shot me a text back and he said, what text are you preaching today? And I said, I'm preaching Philippians 1:1-2, a continuation from last Sunday. And I told him what the topic was. And he shot me a text back and said, I'm going through Galatians chapter 5 right now about the Holy Spirit. And then I shot him a text back. I said, well, how are things going? Things going okay. So this is a person that usually doesn't text back. If he does, it's very short, and that's it. But I could tell in the text that he wanted to text some more. So I texted him back. I said, how's it going? And he said, why is ministry so hard? Just those words. Why is ministry so hard? Let me tell you. And I had another pastor this past week text me and said, are you still enjoying ministry? Let me tell you. See, when you tell your pastor your afflictions, when you tell your pastor what you're going through, and I know sometimes that we will just flippantly say, well, I'm sorry, I'm praying for you, hang in there, everything's going to be okay, but let me tell you this. we take it very personal. Because any pastor that is worth his weight in salt will take it very personal. And will pray and weep and cry. Why? Because a shepherd cares for his sheep. A shepherd loves his sheep. And when the sheep hurt, the shepherd hurts. So this is how you need to pray for your leaders. Not only pray for your pastors, not only pray for Pastor Ken, not only pray for your deacons, but pray this for one another. And they're in three D's. Pray that we'll be victorious over three things: doubt, discouragement, and defeat. And I texted that pastor back and I said, all I can tell you is this: hang in there and cling to the cross. Hang in there. Cling to the cross. Let me encourage you this morning. Don't allow doubt. Don't allow defeat or discouragement and defeat ruin you. Because we're all attacked by one of those three things, if not all three things, all at one time. Of doubt, denial, discouragement, and defeat. There was in order to have a healthy church, what do we need? Well, first and foremost, you have to be a believer in Christ. There was a very popular musician who died from cancer a little over a week ago. This person was a deist. He believed in God, but he believed that he was the ultimate watchmaker, and he just kind of set things in motion and just kind of let things go. He had a lot of tragedy in his life. His daughter died when she was 19 in a car accident. 10 months later, his wife died from cancer, and he dies from cancer just a matter of a few days ago. And notice all kind of people, famous musicians were posting, "Neil Peart, rest in peace. Neil Peart, you're playing those drums in heaven. Neil Peart, you're playing those drums in the sky. Rest in peace." Well, let me tell you. Unless in his latter days he trusted Christ, he is not rested in peace. He will never, ever find rest. He will find nothing but torment in eternity. How can you rest in peace? How can you get that grace? And how can you achieve that peace? It only comes through the Lord. That's how you get it. Let's pray together, maybe.